And at this time, our kindergarten through fifth grade is dismissed for children's church. There's a sign up there to follow Miss Marianne. And I'm pretty sure, I'm positive there's going to be an Easter egg hunt during that time. So have fun, kiddos. And save me a haichu. That's all I ask. As they're departing, I do want to draw your attention to... What's that? Did you say bless you? Yeah. That was punny. The one thing I want to draw your attention to is in your worship folder, there's a couple announcements. And I just wanted to say thank you. Every Easter, our church does this outreach. It's called an Easter food bag outreach. And yesterday, we delivered over 100 bags to various families in the community. And I want to say thank you to those that, especially Miss Nancy, who makes it all happen, and all of the minions that work with her. And those that came here yesterday for the breakfast and those that participated in delivering them, that was awesome. So thank you. We really appreciate that. So I don't know about you, but I like celebrations. Like, how many of you like to celebrate stuff? Woo! Even if you're the focal point? Haha, I saw some no. See, I'm kind of that way. Like, if it's me, no. I kind of like to be in the background. But if it's celebrating somebody else, I love it. Like, I even like to plan it. Like, ask my kids or my wife, I get jazzed up for doing certain celebrations. Two specific celebrations come to mind. One, my wife and I have been dating for a year, and I wanted to make a big impression on the first birthday we had together. So I had this grandiose idea for a big surprise party for her 20th. And I was like, this is going to be off the charts. And I brought, she was living in a house off campus, and because we went to college together. And so I invited all her friends, and I somehow had it all set up so that she was oblivious to this celebration. And lo and behold, one of my friends, bless his heart, he was a freshman. So what can you expect? I was a senior. He was a freshman. I should have known better. I probably shouldn't have invited him. But, you know. He calls my girlfriend at the time, my wife-to-be eventually, and says, hey, I just wanted you to know that I'm not going to be able to make your party on Friday. Thankfully, she did such a nice job acting surprised. But my efforts of making this wonderful celebration a surprise party failed, but we still had lots of fun. The other one that stands out was a surprise party 10 years later that I totally pulled off. Like, we had like 35, 40 people. She was clueless. I was like, hey, we're just going to get together with friends at the, you know, at this thing. And when we were going to this thing, I totally blindfolded her, drove her, and brought her in. We got on camera and everything and pulled out the blindfolds, and everybody says, surprise, and had lots of fun. And for her 30th, I sent her to the Dominican Republic to be with her sister and mom for a week. And, you know, I was stoked. Like, I was really jazzed up to do this birthday celebration for her. But if any of you kind of get into those things, there's something that comes about when you're planning stuff, right? You always have to make the next one bigger and better. Well, you don't have to, but there's like this underlying pressure, right? How many of you acknowledge that, right? Yeah. Okay, all right, I'm not losing my mind. There is that kind of performance. Oh, what can I do next year? And is it ever going to be enough? Like, the person never puts that pressure. It's put on oneself. But, you know, the thing that I like about celebrations, especially today, is that when it comes to Easter, there's nothing bigger or better than the first and only time Christ was risen from the dead. Yeah. Like, there's nothing we can do to make it bigger or better. It just is. And this morning I want to talk about the celebrating the resurrected one. And I want you to follow with me if you'd like. I'm going to read that scripture that I started off this morning with. It's in Matthew 28, verse 1. And there's something I want you to do from here on out. Every time I say he is risen indeed. Bingo. So it's a call and response. And if there's crickets after I say that, I'll just wait. So you've had a lot of carbs this morning, and I don't want you to get warm and too comfortable. And second of all, it flows with what we're talking about today. So indulge me, if you will. So Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, the story of the resurrection of Christ. After the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was this great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and just kind of sat there. Like, I would just have loved to have been there. He's just lounging, just chilling. No big deal. Earthquake, stone rolled back. Got this covered. And it says here that the appearance of this angel was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and played possum. Am I wondering if they had the rigor mortis and their feet are sticking straight up? Just throwing that out there. But they became like dead men. But the angels of the Lord said to the women, notice how the men were terrified and the women were just throwing that out, ladies. Don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. For guess what? He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And he said, come to the place and see where he lay. And they go quickly and tell the disciples that he's risen from the dead. Behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and you will see him there. See, I have told you these things. So the women departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. I lost my spot. Someone want to finish it up? And they ran to tell the disciples. No, too slow. All right. So you have this story, this account of Easter that captures this surprise and the nature, the powerful nature of Christ's resurrection. There's this sense that there can be nothing more profound than the words spoken by the angel, he is risen. Whether you realize it or not, maybe whether you admit it or not, the announcement that he has risen, I'm really hoping for more. When you say risen indeed, I want it like reverberate. Maybe that's an, okay, we're moving on. But that announcement, he is risen.
He is risen.
There we go. Nice. Thank you. It is the turning point of human history. Now, I'm not overstating that. It is an anthem of the Christian faith. It is central to the message of the gospel. It affirms the whole of human existence, and it speaks to the availability of God. But last but not least, it blows open wide the doors of possibilities. And I want to talk about that this morning. Because it's the anthem of the Christian faith. We don't just celebrate an event. We celebrate the resurrected one. There's a big difference when we say he, a personal God that invaded this world of human existence and came. And it says he is. It's not he was and maybe we can find his corpse somewhere. He is and continually will be. The risen one. The one that's alive and no longer dead. He's the incarnate one. He's the sinless one. He is the sacrificial lamb that went to the cross. And this suffering and death didn't end his story. Instead, it ends in victory. That's why this is an anthem. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
It's an anthem because it's central to the faith of Christians. Without the resurrection, everything in the Christian faith is meaningless. And if you don't know why I get that, turn to Corinthians chapter 15. And the Apostle Paul makes this statement. It's kind of interesting. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. He says, now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how come some say there's no resurrection? But if there's no resurrection, then not even Christ has been risen from the dead. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Paul nails it. If there's this belief of the Christian faith that not only is there a resurrection of the dead in the days to come, but specifically that Christ has been risen from the dead, then that is a statement of fact. It is a pivotal, central component to the faith that illumines everything else. And if that's not the case, what's the point? C.S. Lewis said in his book, Mere Christianity, he said, I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. They'll say, I'm ready to accept him as a great moral teacher, but I really don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, someone on the level of saying, well, I'm a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. He said, you must make your choice. Either this was a man that was incarnate and sinless and sacrificial and died on the cross, the Son of God crucified and rose from the dead, or he's a madman. It can't be in the middle. It's either or. E. Stanley Jones, the Methodist missionary, says this, no, life can speak no more adequate word than spoken at the resurrection. He is risen. Let that suffice. Let that sit for a moment. For God let life speak its cruelest to Christ, so that the gentlest and purest of heart that ever bared this shell we're contained in was stilled in death and quietly rose from the dead. He came forth from the tomb with tremendous words that were uttered, the one you are seeking, Jesus, he was crucified, but he's not here anymore. He is risen. You see, it's central, because if it didn't happen, let's all go home. On the day we celebrate the resurrected one, he is risen. That is the anthem of the followers of Jesus. It is central to the faith in him. It is primary for the implication of his victory and what follows. If it's central to the faith of Christians, and if it's central to your belief system, then there's something else that it does. It affirms the whole of human existence. Let me make my case. Think of the crucifixion. Just that week, most are familiar with the events and the activities of that week, starting with Palm Sunday last week, where Jesus enters into the city of Jerusalem humbly and doesn't go to the power structures of man. He goes to the temple, the place that God was intended to dwell and had been perverted, and had been keeping out the very people that needed the hope and the healing and the peace of God. And he clears it out. And he heals the lame and the blind and those that are needing God's intervention. And for the next 2 or 3 days, he's in conversation with the rabbis and the leaders of the day in the temple. And finally, it comes to a head and he's arrested. He's betrayed by his own for 30 silver coins. They don't care. This man was distracted or disillusioned or whatever reason Judas betrayed Christ, but nonetheless, he betrays him, and Jesus is arrested while praying in the garden. He wasn't leading a revolution. He wasn't trying to overthrow the government. He wasn't trying to start a new religion. He just was there. And he's arrested, and he's taken to the various leaders that are trying to determine his fate. And on that day, when he's before Pontius Pilate, and the crowd, the mob, is just saying, crucify him, it's like in that moment, we have a cross-section of the brokenness of evil, wickedness, and sin. In that moment, like captured, is the essence of what has happened to our world. You have an innocent person unjustly tried and put to death. You have a political power saying, I don't see any reason for him to be put to death, but the ends justify the means. You can even use my soldiers to beat him, ridicule him, torture him, and hang him to suffocate on a cross until he dies. You have the mob who just days before was saying, Hosanna in the highest, he's the one, he's the Christ, the Messiah. And they're also the same ones screaming, crucify him. You have the disciples, the followers of Jesus that have hung out with them for a long time. But when the going gets tough, where are they?
Scattered.
And the one that was called the rock is more of shifting sand. All of these emotions and decisions and experiences and of the human existence is on display there. And Jesus goes to each place, and as they put him on trial, he takes it. He embraces it. He surrenders to it. If you read in Isaiah chapter 53, the prophets prophesied. They foretold what was going to happen to Jesus. In verse 6, make sure I've got the right verse. Nope. Chapter 53, verse 6. Like sheep we have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to their own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In that moment, those events that led to the suffering and the persecution and the death of Christ, all of our iniquity, all of our humanness on full display, the curtain pulled back, the facade peeled away, we were shown for how we are at our core. And it said, the Lord laid on him our iniquity. And he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is before its shearers, he was silent and didn't open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered? He was cut off from the land of the living. He was stricken as a transgressor among the people. They made his grave with the wicked, and he lived among a rich man in death. And though he had done no violence, there was no deceit in his mouth, and yet it was the will of God to crush him. That's one of the most difficult statements I can read in Scripture. It was the will of God to crush the Son of God. And yet we look at the full display of our human brokenness in that moment, and I can think of no other way except for love to surrender and willingly take all of it. And on the cross, that single act of love was God's way of wrapping his arms around the mess that we had become. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, for our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin. This man who knew no sin, so that we might, those that will believe and receive the gift of Christ's salvation, might be able to walk into the righteousness of God. This act of love, here's the thing though, this act of love that has the capacity to affirm and transform our human existence, guess what? Means nothing if we aren't here today celebrating the resurrected one. It means nothing without the resurrection, because the resurrection speaks directly to the natural outcome of our sin and our wickedness and the suffering of the innocent. And it takes it. It takes it to the place that every single one of us will go, death. But that's not the end. Because just as the angel announced, we remember and celebrate. The one you're seeking at this tomb, he's gone. He's no longer dead. He's risen.
Yes, risen indeed.
The resurrection of Christ is what makes the gospel the good news. Now, I don't know how many of you played sports, but I had this thing that I made sure I never did. I love sports. I played a lot of it until I stopped being as active as I should be. But the one thing that you never do, I learned, because it always came back on me, you never trash talk. Like, there's some that are so good they trash talk, like Michael Jordan, epic trash talker. Kobe Bryant, I mean, I could think of some. They just, like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to cross you over here. I'm going to do a pull-up, and I'm just going to drain the three right in your face. Game over. Go home. And he'd do it. I would say that, and I'd airball it. So, like, you never, I just learned I don't trash talk. I'm just going to let what happens on the court or the ball field happen, and then we'll talk smack if I win. But I don't know if you ever thought about this, but when Jesus comes on the scene, he's been baptized, he goes to the wilderness, and he comes back and he says, repent and believe, the kingdom of God is here. Believe the good news of God. Now, how in the world is the euangelion, the Greek word for gospel, that we translate good news, how is it good news when he's done nothing? The gospel is not good news without the resurrection. When you read in Luke chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus goes to the synagogue, as he did often, and he was a special guest for the day, and they say, hey, Rabbi, will you read for us? You've got a great voice, and I've, you know, you're an up-and-coming star in this, you know, the grassroots farm system of the rabbis, and I would like for you to be our guest today. And he rises up, grabs the book of Isaiah, and reads these words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind and set at liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He said that at the front end of his ministry before he had done anything. This is where it gets great. This is like his drop the mic. It's boom, drain the three-pointer on you, game over, go home, we advance to the playoffs. He says these words. He rolls up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant. Hey, thanks a lot. I like that tie. That looks good on you. And he sat down. And the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. And then he said, from the seated position, today the scripture has been fulfilled in its reading. Boom. What? How is that possible? You just got here. You've done nothing or very little, and yet you are saying what you are going to do. The resurrection is what he knew was going to happen, and he knew where he was being led to. And the fact that we can say he is risen. I like this group over here. They're good. You guys, you got more, but you're dropping the ball a little bit, so we'll give you more opportunities. When he is raised from the dead, the gospel that was pronounced is affirmed. It's not meaningless. It's not useless. It's not trash talking. And then, missing the shot, game over. You get to go home instead. It's just the beginning. As I said, it means nothing. And if we don't have a resurrected one, we just have a nice memorial for another line, another individual in the long line of dead prophets. Confucius, Buddha, Muhammad, Gandhi, others. If there's no resurrection, he falls into that line over here. See, I would say he's a good teacher, but C.S. Lewis kind of blew that one out of the water. He's not really a good teacher. He's kind of a lunatic and really don't follow someone who lied about everything. But if he did truly was raised from the dead, what's he up to? What's that mean? You see, every Easter and every day, the reality that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, it isn't just central affirmation of the whole of life. It speaks to the availability of God right now. Because he didn't raise from the dead and automatically bolt from this shell that just made him suffer and die. He didn't say, so long, I'm out of here, good luck. I mean, let's be honest. If we had had a really horrible existence, something happened to us, and we escaped by the skin of our teeth, do you think we would hang around? No. Absolutely not. We'd hotwire a car, we'd steal some money, hop on a plane, and bolt out before the authorities had the chance to kill and suffer us again. We are out before the APB shuts down our passport so we can bolt to some island where they'll never find me. Yes, I probably watched a little too many spy movies. I apologize. But Jesus doesn't do that. And I find that astounding. This is a God that is available. This isn't a God that's like, well, okay, I surrendered of myself. I took on the form of a servant. That was horrible. Note to self, don't ever do it again. And I'm going to go back to my lofty perch where I can do God-like things. And oh man, we'll see how it works out. I'm amazed that he doesn't do that. And we read of four accounts of what he does. I have to say this. I love the fact that the two encounters that are recorded in history from the moment of his resurrection were to women. I do, because that's one of the beauties of what Christ does. Women were dirt in that day and age. And you'd think we'd come a lot further than we have. And I'm amazed that the women that the people he spoke to are women. The angel appeared to the women and said, hey, you be the ones that announce the best news ever. Knowing full well that the men were a little closed-minded and still weren't going to believe them. They had to go see for themselves. And as the women are going, Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. I love it. Absolutely, this beautiful picture of this person who was knows where she came from and where she was. And the Son of God chose to appear to her first before anybody. That is a God that's available. And then we find that Jesus decides to go to this little journey from Jerusalem to this town called Emmaus. I almost said Ephesus. That would have been a long ways. Emmaus, this little 7-mile journey, and these guys are walking along the road, and they're downtrodden, and Jesus shows up to them. And he has this conversation, and they decide to have a meal together, and as soon as the bread's broken, their eyes are open, and Jesus, gone. And they're like, weren't our hearts burning within, knowing it was him? And they sprint back to tell the disciples, and as soon as they get there, saying, hey, we saw him. The women were right. Who would have thought? And as soon as they do that, Jesus, ta-da, steps into the room. And you can follow along in Luke chapter 24. It's in verse 36. We read these words. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said, peace be to you. And they were startled and frightened and thought they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you so troubled? And why does doubt arise in your heart? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. And while they were still disbelieving for joy and were marveling, he said, boy, I'm hungry. I mean, one of the best lines in Scripture. I think Jesus was a comedian. I mean, he's got some one-liners that are like, where in the world did that come from? You just entered into this room, scared us half to death, and then you're talking to us, we're seeing the evidence of your suffering, and then you're like, hey, can I have some of that broiled fish? Is that from Captain D's, or did you get that at a really good place? I mean, where did you get the good fish? And this availability of God to step into just the everyday moments. I'm amazed that Jesus didn't go up to Peter and go, pop, dude. Thomas, hello, where are you? Thomas wasn't there in that room, just throwing that out there. So he didn't crack him upside the head and totally shame him in like, wow, guys, I thought we were buds and you totally bolted. You are falling asleep as I'm arrested. Way to be followers of Jesus. I mean, he totally could have just given it to him, right? How many of us would have done that? Yeah, all right. There's a couple honest people here. I'm just teasing. But Jesus instead embraces them where they're at. They're terrified. They're trembling. They're fearful. They are confused, not knowing what's going on. And he steps into that moment. And here's what Jesus does when he makes himself available just hours after his resurrection. He steps into where we are, but he says, I'd love to lead you here. And that's what happens in this scripture. He said, They gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and ate it before him. So this wasn't just a ghost. They didn't see like the pieces of fruit, just food, just trickling through his spiritual body. He ate, tangibly, physically alive. And he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses must come to pass and be fulfilled." Which brings me to my final point. The resurrection of Christ opens wide the doors of possibilities. Because Jesus, again, steps into the place where we're at once again. And he says, "But I want you to go this way. I'd love for you to follow me here. Let me show you." And then he opened their minds, verse 45, he opened their minds to the understanding of the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and that on the third day he would rise from the dead and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name everywhere, starting here in Jerusalem." And he says, you all that are terrified and shaking and still trying to figure out how I got in the room and ate the fish after having been dead yesterday, still trying to figure all this out, you're going to be my witnesses. And behold, I'm sending the promise of the Father, but I just need you to wait a little bit longer until you are clothed with power from on high. The possibility for me of the resurrection answers the so what question. Like, I've been thinking about this all week. Jesus raised from the dead, so what? What's it matter? I mean, yes, I've grown up in the church. I went to Christian school. I went to seminary. I've been in the ministry for like 15 years. The resurrection, so what? What does it do? Why does it matter? See, I need a connection from this moment that happened into my existence right here. I don't know about you, but I need to see that this thing that we proclaim when we declare he is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen
indeed.
And this centrality of the faith, this affirmation that what happens in our world isn't the end, that there's more to it, that this God that is available, great, those are wonderful, but I need to see them alive and in power and in possibility. Because I believe that there is that capacity and possibility for the resurrection of Christ. It says in Romans, the same power, the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead has the capacity to raise yours and mine, our dead, fractured souls and spirits and bodies, and come alive in us. I mean, that there is the good news. It's not just this awesome phrase that a bunch of weird Christians across the globe for 2,000 years and billions across the planet right now kind of believe. It has the capacity to be alive right now. It has the capacity to save. It has the capacity to heal, to change, to transform, and to bring eternal life. That, my friends, is the good news of the gospel. And so as we close our time together, I always like to propose a response. The fundamental one of them all is, have you said yes to Jesus? The resurrection makes the availability of God's salvation to come alive in you this moment. And you don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to quite have to know exactly how this works. But if there's a sense in you saying, I need to surrender and say yes to Jesus, the resurrection is a possibility that God desires to give to you. If you believed and received, where do you need God to step into your life and free you and to bring healing, to restore? Where do you need God's availability, not just in presence, but in power? And can you rest in the fact that Jesus is always available? My kids and I went to see Pilgrim's Progress yesterday. It's this animation that they made of that famous, John Bunyan book, Pilgrim's Progress. And there's this space in this story that says to the character, it says, if you find yourself in a place that you don't know what's going to happen and you're fearful, just ask for help. And I can attest, and I'm sure many of you can, that crying out to God, dear God, I need you. And in the story, it puts it so picturesque. If you cry out and ask for help, help will come in some form and in just the way you need it. But there's the one thing that we got to do. Help. Dear God, I need you. And the last thing I'd like to say is if you want to know more about these possibilities of the resurrection, come back next week. We're going to talk about the power of God. The power of God to redeem. The power of God to reconcile. The power of God to transform. The power of God to form us into disciples of Christ. The power of God to invoke eternal life, not just in the sweet by and by, but right now. So as we go to prayer and sing our closing song, we always give the option, if this is a place where you need to just talk to Jesus, come here. If you need someone to pray with you, I'll stand right here and I'll gladly pray with you. If you want to make a commitment to Jesus, talk to me, talk to somebody else. There's a connection card you can write on there and put it in the back. We can follow up with you. However you want to respond, I just encourage you, if God is tugging on your heart today, take advantage of it. There's no better time than the present. So I invite you to stand and pray with me. The worship team's going to come forward and sing our final song. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the celebration of the resurrected one that is in that speaks those words, he is risen. He is risen indeed. That is the anthem and the centrality of our faith, and it speaks to the affirmation that what happens in this world isn't all there is, but there's more, and it's not in the sweet by and by that we wait for, but it can happen right now because you're a God that's available, and you're a God that wants to span the course of space and time and transcend what happened in that moment of that empty tomb and invoke the power of God in our space right now. And God, however you are tugging at our hearts and stirring our spirits and speaking to our mind, Lord, I pray that you help us say, help. Jesus, I need you to surrender whatever response is necessary. Lord, let us not pass the moment by. And God, we thank you that we sing hallelujah to the resurrected one. Amen.